Today on Focal Point, an important warning from Pastor Mike Favarez.
No one is tempted without the enemy bringing up something that is going to appeal to our senses and our pleasure. It could be the internal pleasure of saying something I shouldn't say, gossiping about a person I shouldn't gossip about, shouldn't gossip about anyone, lying when I should tell the truth. Satan is going to tempt you by saying, this will be good for you, this will feel good, pleasure.
Well, maybe you've noticed sin is not exactly a politically correct term these days, is it? We prefer terms like mistakes, bad decisions, or tripping up. Even in Christian circles, we seem to want to soften the severity of our rebellion against God. But today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Favarez is challenging us to look our sin dead in the eye. Because until we understand the depth of our need, we'll never fully grasp the beauty of forgiveness. Here's Pastor Mike.
And I have avoided a lot of disasters this week, right? I mean, if you just think about it, well, yeah, sure. There was a meteor out there somewhere that didn't slam into the planet and kill us all. Did you know that? Well, somewhere. Was there one that came close? Well, I don't know. You don't know. You're not tracking, you know, the universe. But, I mean, there was something that didn't happen to us. There was a drunk driver somewhere in the sphere of your driving patterns this week that did not slam into your car and send you to the hospital. You avoided being hit by a drunk driver. There were a pile of germs somewhere in your house that did not somehow invade some orifice of your body and make you ill. You avoided getting sick, if in fact you did. But I bet you didn't have the meteor missed us party, did you? Anybody celebrate that? You didn't have the I didn't get in a car accident celebration at your house. You didn't buy yourself an extra dessert last night and say I didn't get sick this week because I missed those germs that are tucked away in the corner of my kitchen counter. No. Why? Because you didn't even think about it. You didn't have it identified, you didn't understand it, you didn't give it any thought. You didn't think about what you were saved from. But if that were clearly identified and you focused on it and you understood it, well, then I bet you would celebrate. Like if I said that crazy guy there in North Korea finally got that nuke thing figured out, and he's actually got one on a big jet that he's bringing over, and guess what he wants to target first? Southern California. So he's going to drop this nuke, and it's a really big one, and it's going to blow up all of Southern California. And as you leave the church, all your news feeds start popping up. You turn on the radio. Everybody breaks into their regular programming to talk about the crazy North Korean dictator who's sending a nuke to the west coast of California, and it'll be here in a matter of hours. And then all of a sudden, it breaks in the corner of your news feed. Here comes some F-18 Hornets scrambled from the Navy, right? They go out there, they get their laser-guided bombs, and you get a real-time view of them blowing this plane up from North Korea somewhere in the middle of nowhere in the Pacific Ocean, and it goes away. I'll bet you would have a we didn't get nuked today party tonight, right? You've already collected some rations, right? You might as well have a party, get your friends together and celebrate. Why? Because you knew what the problem was. If we are supposed to leave this series with a great deal of joy regarding salvation, then you'd better identify what we're being saved from. So let's deal with that. Believe it or not, let's just deal with three verses. And since this is such a familiar parable to you, you know it, right? Non-Christians know this parable. And since you know it, I'm not going to read the whole thing for the sake of time, but let's just start with the first three verses. It says, and he, that is Christ, of course, follow along with me, Luke 15, verse 11, says this, quote, there was a man who had two sons. Verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Amazingly enough. Verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. Verse 11, you're looking at that going, how in the world is he going to get a point out of verse 11? Let's think about this. We're introduced to a man who has two sons. This is a story about two bad sons. Two bad sons with two different experiences and two different expressions of their badness. One is one who says, I'm out of here, I'm leaving, and he goes. And one is one that really had kind of left in his heart, but he stays in the house. As a matter of fact, the older brother was just as deceived as the younger brother. The younger brother was deceived by thinking, you know, this is a good off-ramp for me to get out of the house and go do my own thing. It ends in the pig pen. The other son stays and ends up in an argument with the father, showing that he's in animosity and hostility toward his dad, and his dad has to rebuke him. Both these sons got a problem with the father. And I think that'd be the first observation we should make. Jot this down, number one on your outlines this morning. Let's make this first observation. You and I ought to learn from that. We ought to beware of sin's deception. Sin is very deceptive. Sin is not only an action, a word, a statement, a behavior. Sin really is primarily a state. And that's a distinction you need to make. If I'm living in a state of sin, I'm living in a state of separation. That's why this parable is so helpful. The graphic picture of a boy saying, I'm out of here, I'm leaving. I'm not going to be in the domain that I should be in. I'm not going to live under your house. I'm not going to live under your roof anymore. He leaves. He's separated from the father. Now, my point is, the older brother is separated from the father too, but he's physically in the house. Now, just saying that, if you're well-versed in the Bible, you might be thinking of verses right now, Isaiah 29. Jesus quotes it in Matthew. He says, you know what? These people, they draw near to me with their words. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. See, that's the problem. The younger son was deceived. Why did he take the off-ramp to go do this that ended up having him eat slop in a pig pen? Go back in your minds to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, you've got a couple there made by God, supposed to do God's will, and it would be sin. They would not be doing what they're supposed to do to eat this fruit. Enter in the tempter. And he's got a goal, and that is, I'm going to remove these people from where they ought to be in terms of their behavior, and that will result in them being where they ought not to be in terms of the state of separation from the Father. This one is called elsewhere in the Bible, Satan. If you're going to look that up in a lexicon, a dictionary, it would say adversary, opponent. So we have an opponent that wants to have happen in these people's lives what ought not happen. In this case of our story, to leave the Father's domain. Go out and do your own thing. To do that, he employs something that is his other name, and one of his names in the Bible, and that is he is called the tempter. That's another title for him. Matthew chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, the tempter comes and tempts you. I mean, that's his name because that's his number one strategy. The son did not depart from the father's house without temptation. The older brother did not depart from in his heart the relationship with the father without temptation. Temptation. To put it in a word, pleasure. We want to feel good. We want to feel right. Satan knows that, look, this would be great for you. Back to the garden. How did he appeal to Eve to break the rules of God, to remove them from fellowship with God, to have them be at distance from God, to leave the house and domain and leadership of God? Well, he said, look at this tree. Take a good look at it. Wouldn't that be good for you? Wouldn't that feel good? Look how delightful it is to look at. No one is tempted without the enemy bringing up something that is going to appeal to our senses and our pleasure. It could be the internal pleasure of saying something I shouldn't say, gossiping about a person I shouldn't gossip about, shouldn't gossip about anyone, lying when I should tell the truth, sleeping with someone who's not my spouse, engaging in things that are only for a context here, but doing them over here. Satan is going to tempt you by saying, this will be good for you, this will feel good, pleasure. How good is the enemy at baiting people, human beings, to depart from the path of God? Well, he's really good at it. He's had thousands and thousands of years of a practice. He knows. He knows you. He knows how you are tempted. As I like to say, he has deep pockets. Whatever it is that's going to bait you and attract you to get off the path, he'll do that. And if you want to think back to your non-Christian days, if you happen to be a Christian, thinking back to non-Christian days, think about how he kept you there. How he kept you in the pig pen and not returning to the Father. I mean, the concept of bringing you away from God, he's got to somehow entice you. I mean, think about the combination of these words in Hebrews 11 as the writer of Hebrews talks about Moses saying, listen, he stood up for what was right and that was hard because he had to say no to, here's the phrase, the passing or fleeting pleasures of sin. Now, I say sin, I say it in the context of the church. We don't think about pleasure, but if you're honest, and most of you, I hope, are, as you think through the topic, you think, well, that's the point. It's pleasurable. There's no way Satan's going to bait a hook with something in that place. Why do you want me to put molasses on a page of glue or in a bowl of water? Because you want to drown those poor crickets. Now, I know they were my enemies last week, but now I'm kind of warmed up to them. You think attract them with something they like. Attract them, bait that trap, and then you'll trap them, then you'll have them, and then you can kill them. Sin is deceptive. You need to be aware of sin's deception. It will always be presented to you as something that feels good. The younger brother took the bait. The older brother, it was even more deceptive for him because he took the bait in a way that no one could see. His friends thought, think about the older brother's friends. Your younger brother cashed in his inheritance and split. Oh man, what a loser. Glad you're not like him. Does this start to sound like what we're going to read about? If you know your Bibles, in Luke 18, the Pharisee and the tax collector, we always talk about that parable. Tax collector sits there, feeling completely unworthy, beats his chest, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." He prays to God in the recesses of the shadows of the Temple Mount. And yet the Pharisee, prideful, "Glad I'm not like that loser." And then Jesus' commentary, which one went home from the Temple Mount justified? Which one is right with God? Not the Pharisee, because why? The deception of him having one foot in that everyone saw on the outside and one foot out in his own heart. So let's move to the older brother to think about the deception of sin. You and I are deceived when we go through the motions, as Isaiah says, or Matthew says, Jesus said, as Matthew records, of drawing near to God with our words and having our hearts far from him. Moving toward God in our bodies to the church and doing what we ought to do, assembling together, but really our hearts aren't there. We sang songs on the screen here. I mean, some of you mouthed the words, but your brain didn't engage. You didn't mean what you said. And if that's you, well, then you drew near with your words, but God's looking, going, nothing going on here. As a matter of fact, he says to the Old Testament people whose hearts were removed, though they lived in the house of the Father, quote unquote, he said, "Away from me with the noise of your songs." Why all this trampling of my courts? Why did I come to church? You told us to come to church. Why are we singing these songs? Why do you call them noise? They're songs of joy. We're singing the Psalter of the Old Testament. Because your heart's not here. The ultimate deception, actually the Bible presents this phrase with the word self-deceived, is in James 1, when we sit and study our Bibles together. We sit and study our Bibles, we read what it says, and the Bible says if you read it or you hear it, but you don't do what it says, then you are involved in something the Bible calls, in James chapter 1, self-deception. I mean, I'll read it. It's an old passage. You know it. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, because if you're hearers only, you're deceiving yourselves. As people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, we need to beware of sin's self-deception. Verse 12, Luke 15. Younger brother says, "I want out." That's why he asked the father for his money. "Father, give me a share of the property that's coming to me." And the amazing thing about this, as I said when I read it the first time, he divided his property between them. The father says, "Okay." Wow. Now there's a theological conundrum for us. The father would actually do this, but it's been going on from the beginning. The kind of quote-unquote freedom that God is giving people to actually go off and leave the domain, the care, the relationship with God. But I want to look at the analyzation of what this is. Why did he want that money? Well, he had an inheritance, rich father. If you know anything about Old Testament law, Deuteronomy says you got to give a double portion to the older son. So you got a father with two sons. That means the younger son is going to get 1/3. Older son's going to get 2/3. Even that's enough maybe for the younger son to be frustrated, and he's not happy. He wants to cash out his dad's inheritance. You get the inheritance when dad dies. You want it now. So you're saying, "I don't want to wait for that. I'm not going to live under your roof. I want my money now. I'm going to go to Vegas now. I'm going to live it up now. I'm going to go to New York now. I'm going to do my thing now. I want independence. I want freedom. I want self-direction." As we see where this goes, he's blowing his money with prostitutes and partying. He wants to have fun. I mean, just as I wrote those words down and thinking of the things that this person, he wants the money, he wants fun, he wants freedom, he wants independence. I'm thinking to myself, that sounds like every generation of people. That's what we want. It's the oldest temptation. It's from the beginning. It's exactly what we saw in the garden. God said this, but he didn't say that. You make your own decision. Where does this end for him? Remember this. Eating the slop in a pig pen, and he says, "Oh, I shouldn't have done this." The clarity of sin is only there after it's been fully matured. And in that regard, everyone's going to find that out, even those that are in the middle of pursuing their freedom. And in that regard, this story is a story about the folly of that kind of self-direction. And that'd be a good thing to jot down secondly this morning. Number two, we need to recognize the folly of self-direction. Self-direction? That's a good thing. No, you're right. The world thinks that's a good thing. Everyone tells you that's a good thing. I went on the internet and I said, I'm just going to try. It's funny how God sometimes just right out of the gate, the first hit I had looking for kind of advice on being, you know, a wealth builder in this country, the very first website I hit and just opened up had this list. And here are phrases, quotes directly from the webpage. Be your own man. Make up your own mind. Do what you want. Make your own decisions. Don't let other people tell you what to do. Be yourself. I quoted those, what is that, six things down. And I thought to myself, you could put a label at the top of this website in any way, any topic. This could be the topic of discussion about sexuality. It could be the topic of discussion about philosophy. It was a topic of discussion about finance and career. It could be the topic of discussion about anything. That is the philosophy of our world. We saw it in Genesis 3, and it's been going on ever since. And here is a picture of a man who says, give me my inheritance so I can go do what I want, be my own man, make up my own mind, make my own decisions, not having other people tell me what to do. It's exactly where our world lives. In the modern world, it's no surprise that that is the mantra of our day, because we in Western civilization had our origins, so to speak, philosophically, from the Enlightenment of the 17th and 18th century in Europe. And that was, without any blushing at all, a transparent declaration of our independence from any kind of parental oversight of God and the church. Immanuel Kant put it this way. Here's what the Enlightenment is by his definition. Humanity's departure from its self-imposed immaturity. Does that sound like what this kid was saying in this parable when he said, let me out of here. I don't need dad telling me what to do anymore. I want to be my own man. I want to make my own decisions. And society reached this place of maturity when it said, I'm done with a self-imposed immaturity. I'm not getting zapped. When I leave, I'm going to go out from underneath all of this leadership of the church and God and all this thing that's been developed in our culture about listening to God's law and God's rules. And we've just been living in the last few hundred years. It's just an outgrowth of that. That's all this is. Voltaire, I mean, the golden boy of the Enlightenment, says this in the 18th century. He said, you know, in 50 years, the world will hear no more of the Bible. See, this is a direct assault upon all of that strictures and all that bonding that God has of us because he's going to tell us what to do. Not going to tell us what to do. We're going to do whatever we want. Which led to poems like this. I've quoted it in years past. Invictus in 1875, William Ernest Henley. Invictus, by the way, translated means unconquered. No one's going to be my boss. You're not going to be the boss of me. All of this in Western civilization was aimed at, we don't want God being our father anymore. Here's the last two lines of Invictus. I've quoted the whole thing in years past, but it ends with this. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. Now follow those words. It matters not how straight the gate. Who's saying things about a straight gate, a narrow road? Well, that's us. Bible teachers, scripture. No matter how charged with punishments the scroll. Oh, you take your old Bibles out, leave that old, and it's threatening me. If I don't do it, I'm going to go to hell. There's going to be punishment. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. Here's the punchline. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I mean, that was the consummation of the theology, they'd call it philosophy, of the Enlightenment. You ain't the boss of me anymore. See, that's been going on since the garden. It's just caught on in terms of everyone unashamed and unabashedly saying to the world, that's who we are now. We don't need God. Certainly don't need God telling us what to do. Our resolve, and this is what sin is, a resolve to be self-directed, which reminds me of the sermons I preached. There was a very successful surgeon, chief of staff at his hospital in LA, used to come hear me preach, and he would pull me aside. And he heard enough of my sermons that kind of know the general tenor of my preaching, but whenever I preach on something that dealt with the issue of submission and humility and submitting ourselves to the will of God, he would rail against me on those things. What are you doing? People need to see their potential. People need to be men. We're men. We don't need this submission to God. I mean, that's what humanity is all about, seeing our fault. Hated it. And I thought to myself, this typifies the non-Christian worldly response to us saying, submit yourself to the Father. Do what he says. Not my will, but yours be done. Then this very successful president of the American Medical Association in LA, he became a Christian. And then it was very interesting to watch his responses to my sermons after that. I would talk about submitting to the will of the Father. I would talk about not my will, and he put his arms around me. That was the greatest sermon I've ever heard. That was awesome. That's so good. I'm thinking, man, I haven't changed here. I'm preaching the same things I've been preaching. What happened to you? Well, what happened to me is I realized eating the slop in the pig pen is not where I want to live anymore. I'm ready to go and live in the Father's house. And now I realize the folly of self-direction. I'm ready to let the Father direct my life. Sometimes this is put in a guise and a package of Christianity and spirituality, like you can have Christ kind of come into the cockpit of your life, as I often mock and say, yeah, I want God to be my co-pilot. And I've often told you, God's not signed up for that role. He's not going to be your co-pilot. Certainly, we want him to ride along, because when we come in for a landing, we might need some help, you know. It's kind of bumpy there at the end of life. But in reality, that's just a little veil and veneer of Christianity over the top of it. We are not called to be self-directed. We're called to be submissive to the will of the Father.
Grieving over the sinfulness of sin. That's our subject today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares, a challenging message, especially in our individualistic culture. If you need a little more time to digest everything we've talked about today, remember that you can always hear the message again online at focalpointradio.org. Just look for the series, The Joy of Salvation. There's no cost to listen. Now, we've only got a few minutes left, but with Thanksgiving just around the corner, I thought it'd be nice to ask Pastor Mike to share a few thoughts with us about what he'll be thanking God for this year. Mike, what comes to mind?
Well, the first thing that comes to mind when I think about Focal Point is our Focal Point listeners. I'm so grateful for you listeners and your generous support that makes this program possible. Beyond that, of course, I'm grateful for what most of our listeners are grateful for. I'm grateful for my family, for relative good health, for a warm roof over my head. I mean, there's been so many great things in my life, even this past year and the year before. My kids have gotten married, my two sons, my daughter with all of her health challenges have been doing so well in the last year. It's been a great season of God answering prayers. But you know, everything I just listed, all the things we naturally go to be thankful, they could all be taken away in a moment, in a day. Think about Job in the Old Testament. His life radically changed. He lost everything, his kids, his house, his health, all of it was gone. But you know, the one blessing, regardless of how fragile this life is, that can never go away is the gift of salvation. That's why this series I'm in the middle of right now, The Joy of Salvation, is a perfect match for this time of year. You think about Thanksgiving, well, the one thing you can be thankful for no matter what your circumstances are is the gift of salvation. What a great centering of our celebration this Thanksgiving to think about what Christ has done for us and how our sins have been forgiven.
Thanks, Pastor Mike. That's a great perspective to frame this time of year. Well, we hope you'll join us for every day of this study. And to help you continue growing in gratitude this month, we'd also like to send you a copy of Growing in Gratitude by Mary Kay Moeller. Now, this book tackles a classic quandary of the Christian life, discontentment. If we're honest, most of us will admit that we often fall into patterns of complaining. But God wants so much more for His children. He wants us to enjoy life abundantly. Discover the secret of contentment when you request your copy of this powerful book, Growing in Gratitude. It comes with our heartfelt thanks for your support of this ministry. Donate and request the book online at focalpointradio.org or call us at 888-320-5885. Like Pastor Mike mentioned earlier, this ministry wouldn't exist without friends like you coming alongside us and covering the cost of producing and distributing these messages. We're so grateful. And you can rest assured we go to great lengths to make sure we maximize the impact of your giving. We run a tight ship so that we can reach as many people as possible with the hope found in God's Word alone. So will you join us in that mission? The phone number once more is 888-320-5885. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again tomorrow as we continue our series called The Joy of Salvation. That's Tuesday, right here on Focal Point.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I wanted to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page, or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/Pastor Mike, or twitter.com/Pastor Mike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.